Today is Palm Sunday, and it's a day where Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the King of the Jews. And as he was welcomed, it was celebrated tremendously, and he was honored, but it was not the day that Jesus would actually sit on the throne. He did go into the temple, and in fact, when he went in, he cleaned the temple out, for it was not being used the way that God had intended. It was the beginning of the last week before his crucifixion. And on this day, when he went into the temple, it was not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. This morning, consider the truth that Jesus came for all people. It is demonstrated in the purpose of his coming. And to consider these five truths of Jesus' work on the cross from John chapter 12, verses 12 to 32. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I ask that you would be with us this morning as we look at your word, that we might grow in it, that we might understand how that you came, why you came, and Father, for whom you came. Father, I thank you so much for your word today, and I pray that you use it to encourage us, that we might know that not only did Jesus come for us, but he came for others as well. In Jesus' name. Amen. I take the scriptures and turn to John chapter 12, starting in verse 12, and I see how he comes in to the king, comes into Jerusalem, and the people are there with the branches and they're crying out, Hosanna, or salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You might recall that verse. We mentioned it in Psalm 118. Along with that, as Jesus came in, it was observed by the disciples. Of course, they didn't get it at first. You know what I like about the disciples is often they're like me. They don't get it right at first. And so they didn't get it at first, but they say after he was glorified, they understood. For the scripture said, fear not, daughter of Zion. In other words, Jerusalem, Israel. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Jesus came in sitting on a donkey's colt. He came in that way, not as a great warrior king on a horse, but as a humble king, one that would serve his people. His disciples were there and they saw these things happen and the people were lined up and they had palm branches. Therefore, it's called Palm Sunday. And with these palm branches, they took and laid them down before Jesus. And they took their garments and they laid them down before him. And people came not only to see Jesus, he was famous as a teacher, but they came because of remembering what Jesus had done to Lazarus. And it appears here in the text that Lazarus may have been with them. For the people came, not just for Jesus, but to see how in the world this occurred, if Jesus had indeed been risen from the dead. Pharisees, of course, get very angry. They don't like Jesus, and they say, see, the whole world has gone after him. Look in your text there, and as we see the text, look at verse 28. Because we see the reasons that Jesus came are tied with all this here. In verse 28, what we find is that Jesus came to bring glory to God the Father. Why was Jesus coming into Jerusalem this way? Why was he coming to Jerusalem at all? Remember, Lazarus had died. And Jesus was not in town. And Thomas was one that said, let us go that we might die with him, knowing that there was danger there in Judea, in the area of Jerusalem. Perhaps he had in mind either that emotionally that they would mourn for Lazarus because he had died, or they're thinking if we go down there, they're going to kill us because the Pharisees are bent on destroying Jesus. Jesus, why would he do this? To glorify God the Father. This is the only time he says that here. We find in John chapter 12, chapter 13, verse 31, Jesus says, the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. in John chapter 14, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 17, 1, Jesus spoke these words, lift his eyes up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. All that Jesus did throughout his ministry was to glorify God the Father. That seems a little strange. Because who is Jesus? Jesus is God. And Jesus being God, the Son, is worthy of worship. And in fact, it is only He that we find in the Scriptures, other than God the Father, who accepts worship. There is several times mentioned in the during his ministry here on earth that it says that somebody bowed down and worshiped him. Well, people tried to do that to Peter, and Peter said, stop it, get up. We're only men, just like you are. John, while he was in heaven and saw the great revelation that was going to take place, and he falls down before an angel, and the angel says, knock it off. That's the SRV. I'm a servant just like you are. Jesus did not stop anybody from worshiping him. Why? Because he is worthy of worship. He was not stealing worship from God because he is God. Scriptures make clear that Jesus is God. In John chapter 1, in verse 1 and 14, we see that in John chapter 20, verse 28 is where Thomas makes his declaration. You remember Peter's declaration, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You remember Thomas's? My Lord and my God. He recognized that the resurrected Jesus indeed is God. Jesus deserves glory. And in fact, he will be glorified. In verse 28, Jesus says, Father, in prayer, Father, glorify your name. And then they heard a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Further, we see that Jesus will be glorified. We find in Philippians chapter 2, the fact he is glorified. In Philippians chapter 2, Jesus being obedient to the Father, even to death, is now at the right hand of God. He's been given a name which is above every name, that at one point, some point in the future, every knee will bow, whether in heaven, or on earth, or under the earth. And every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Indeed, Jesus is glorified, but again, he gives glory to the Father. What does your life look like? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. For three times, your salvation is why? To the praise of God's glory. Three times it says that. You're not saved for your sake. You're saved because it brings honor and glory to Christ. To God. In going to the cross, Jesus sought to glorify God. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, your Savior. You can imagine what we should do. Glorify God in all that we do. Life is not about how rich we are, how high we get up in the company. It's not about what a profound person we become in society, how many people will attend our funeral when we die. No. It's about bringing glory to God. You might recall a few years back, the book that was written, The Purpose-Driven Life. And what the purpose was not that we're not here for us. We're here because God created us. We're here to bring honor and glory to Him. We think it's all about us. We think that We should be unique because of our talents and our abilities. Right here we've got a man here is called Stephen Curry. I don't follow basketball that tremendously. You know who Stephen Curry is? Yeah, he knows. This is a basketball star right here. I had to look it up. ESPN MVP 2015. All right, was that correct? Okay, I was correct on that. Good. And he went to make a name for himself and has made a name for himself. Other people try to make a name for themselves by being unique in what they can do. Here's a guy who does something probably very unique. At least I wouldn't try it. Stick Coke bottles on his face. I didn't read the story. I don't think there's much of a story to be read. I think the picture probably says it all. As much as of an impact we're trying to make and a mark we're trying to make in life, what is this compared to bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ, to God the Father? Not only did Jesus come to bring glory to God the Father, Jesus would glorify God by being crucified. Look in verse 24, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will remain alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." That's kind of a strange saying to read, to have. Verse 27. "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. For this purpose I have come to this hour." Jesus says, "This is the reason I came, was to be crucified." I look down at verse 32. Jesus says, "If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." And in so saying, he was signifying by what death he must die. It's unusual because remember if you remember the book of Acts, how did people die at the hands of the Jews? They were stoned. Remember, Stephen was stoned. Paul, he was taken to be stoned and they thought him for dead. He gets up and goes back in. Some think that perhaps he was resurrected. I don't know that that is the case there. I don't know that the text states that that has to be. As strange as it might sound, and as difficult it is to consider, Jesus was not looking forward to death that he would face, but he knew it meant bringing glory to God. He was doing so by being obedient to the Father, by being a sacrifice on your account, and by saving everyone who believes. John chapter 21, verse 19, says he spoke this, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Jesus came to glorify God by being crucified. Can tragedy bring glory to God? This is a picture of Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was blind from being an infant and an illness. But she, you might recall her from the words that she has written. "To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. Who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done." This woman was blind at a time in the 1800s. She lived from 1820 to 1915. She lived at a time where blindness here is difficult. You can certainly imagine. But we have all kinds of audible devices, don't we now? In fact, I saw that you can be sight impaired, blind, and you can go into a movie theater and get a device which will describe to you what is happening. That's pretty amazing that something like that can happen. Person who's blind, what can they do? It's hard to get a job when you're blind, isn't it? You know, it's hard to feed yourself if you don't have a job, isn't it? In fact, I knew somebody years ago who was blind and said, I could do so much for God if only I had my sight. Fanny Crosby did not use that. She gave glory to God. She wrote many hymns. She was part of the school for the blind. She made a tremendous impact. Jesus, he was going to the cross. Fanny, she was blind. What about you? What sorts of things are going on in your life now or have happened in your life? And you say, wow, that, you know, it's a tragedy. And you wonder what you can do or how God could do this to you instead of saying, how can I glorify God in this? Jesus would glorify God by being crucified. Satan is alive and well and working overtime in what he's doing. Jesus, by going to the cross, Jesus says in verse 30, Jesus answered and said to them, this voice did not come for me, but for your sake. That is the response of God the Father saying, I have glorified his name and will glorify it again. It says in verse 31, now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now that seems kind of strange because who's ruler of the world? Well, God is, isn't he? You might remember that God has given Satan authority to rule this world under the umbrella of God. You might recall that when Satan wanted to do something to Job, that he said something to God the Father, and God said, well, you can do up to this point. God gives Satan some rule, but he does not have the ultimate authority. Satan, he tells people there is no God. He tells people that God is not good. He tells people that they don't need to be saved from the sin. He tells people that they're good enough to go to heaven. He tells people the Bible is wrong. He tells people that they don't need Jesus. Satan is alive and well and working overtime. We think of it in sense of we see the murders that are happening. We see it, the drug trafficking that occurs, the human trafficking that takes place. And all the horrible things that happen, and forget that great people are going to hell because they've been blinded by Satan. For if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is hidden to those who are blinded by Satan. And it takes the work of God to pull that back that curtain for a person to understand they need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He uses you and me to tell them. The crucifixion, being crucified, Jesus, he says here, would overthrow the work of Satan. Among the great number of books that C.S. Lewis has written, Screwtape Letters is one of them. He writes there that the devil is giving information to his nephew Wormwood on the subtleties and the techniques of tempting people. He says the goal, he counsels, is not wickedness, but indifference. Satan cautions his nephew to keep the prospect, the patient, comfortable at all costs. That if he should become concerned about if anything important, encourage him to think about his lunch plans, to not worry about it. It could induce, if he were to worry about it, it would cause him indigestion. And this is the definitive job description. I, the devil, will always see to it that there be bad people. Your job, my dear Wormwood, is to provide me with those people who do not care. Satan is indeed working overtime. C.S. Lewis, writing fiction in a parable sort of way, saying how would Satan deal with life? As he does, we see that Satan does have great influence in our world, doesn't he? But you know what Jesus did on the cross? He broke that rule. That is, Satan ultimately will be defeated, is defeated, but ultimately will be cast into the lake of fire where he will suffer and be tortured day and night. He knows this and in the meantime causing as much trouble as he can. But when it comes down to it, those of us that are saved, who is greater? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Understand this, that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, whatever hold Satan did have is gone. He's still very influential. But God overcomes what Satan does. Fourthly, Jesus would draw all people to himself. All this purpose is not about task. To glorify God, yes, that's what Jesus does, indeed. Not only does he glorify God, but he does it by being crucified. But that's not a task on his checklist. Okay, did that one. That's not all it is. And certainly by being crucified on the cross, Satan being shown his defeat. But that's not all. See, Jesus came for people. All that Jesus did is not merely accomplishing tasks as one might vacuum the floor and the task is done. Jesus died for people. He died for you. God's love is so great and Jesus' love so tremendous that he died for you. I look here in the text in verse 32. It says, if I am lifted up from the earth, that is, in essence, I am crucified, which is an unusual form of death. It's a Roman form of death. But he knew that that's what would happen. He said, I will draw all to myself. Let's look at the text. Verse 20. There was a certain, verse 12. The next day, the great multitude had come to the feast, and when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches and palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it. And as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on the donkey's colt. His disciples, not understanding these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him, when they had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him. And because they heard that he had done this thing, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you have accomplished nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. Now, there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. These are not Jews. These are Greeks. And they came to Philip, one of the disciples, who was from Bethsaida and of Galilee. And they asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip, he came and told Andrew. And in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. There's nothing like going the long way around to do what you want to do, right? You see, these that were not Jews came to see Jesus. Jesus came for the Jews, but not just for the Jews, for all people. Take a look at the scriptures. At the Old Testament, it is written to the Jews. The promises are given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Those promises given to the Jews. The Jews that were given the prophet, the law that said they were sinners and that there was atonement available. And those Jews that were given the prophecies about the coming one, the one who was anointed, the one that was the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would save them. That was all for the Jews. But not just for the Jews. Isaiah himself mentions this You see, even Ruth the Moabitess, she was Gentile. She's part of the Davidic line. That is part of Jesus' heritage. You see that Gentiles throughout are mentioned. Various ones who recognize the God of the Jews. These are Greeks, though. Jesus wasn't promised to the Greeks, was he? Verse 32, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Salvation beyond the Jews. Salvation to everyone who believes. We see here that the gospel clearly isn't just to the Jews, because we've heard the gospel. I think everybody here does not have an Abrahamic lineage. Every one of us as a Jew, or as a Gentile, not a Jew, as a Gentile, have heard the gospel and have been saved. We know that the gospel is not just for the Jews. We know it's for Gentiles. We know it's for, he puts here, all people. Whether you're from Burma or Nepal, or you're from America or Europe, my heritage is German. Whatever our heritage is, wherever that our lineage is, whatever history that we have in our life, whether it's from Africa or South America or Canada, there's a foreign country. The gospel's for all. Why do we here at Park Lane Baptist Church want to know the gospel to be able to share it to somebody else? Because the gospel is for all people. Why do we support missionaries so that way they can hear the gospel, for the gospel is for all people? Why do we support Whispering Cedars Baptist Camp? Because it is an excellent place for young people and adults to hear the gospel and to be saved. Paul writes, Christ came to save sinners. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. We look at this passage, we see why Jesus came and here for whom Jesus came. In the end, Jesus would be glorified in all that happened. In verse 23, Jesus answered Philip and Andrew, said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat drops but falls to the ground and dies, and it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. For everyone who sees me, who serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came. Father, glorify your name. The voice from heaven spoke, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. Therefore the people who have stood by heard it and said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of the world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And this he said, signifying what death he would die. Here in this passage, we see Jesus come in as king. He is worshipped, he is honored. He goes into the temple and he cleans it out, and there's discussion that takes place. Amongst them are the Jews, of course. The Jews who have seen him and recognized this is the one God's anointed. And so they lay the palm branches down. They lay their own coats down and make that red carpet or green carpet for the Lord as he came in. There are those who were Jews that rejected God. those Pharisees, those religious leaders, those who should have known better because they'd grown up and taught and learned all their life about the Old Testament. What did they do? They were angry. They sought to take his life. They were jealous because the whole world had gone after him. But there are those who were not Jews at all, who came seeking an audience with Jesus. Jesus did not say no. Instead, he says, I will draw all people to myself. As we consider some of the life lessons that we've learned in all of this, consider this one. Consider that Jesus died for all people. And as we head towards this week, that we recognize that Jesus died for waitresses. Jesus died for cashiers. Jesus died for the people who fix your tire when you have a flat tire. He dies for hockey players. He died for neighbors. Jesus died and came back to life for all people. And because he did, our message should be shared with all people. The story is told. Steinberg, an artist, struck with the beauty of a gypsy girl, took her into his studio and frequently had her sit for him. At the time, he was at his masterpiece, Christ on the Cross. The girl used to watch him as he did his painting, and one day she said to him, "He must have been a very wicked man that they nailed him to the cross like that." "No," said the painter, "on the contrary, he was a very good man, the best man that ever lived. He died for others." The little girl looked at him and asked, "Did he die for you?" Steinberg was not a Christian at the time, but the gypsy girl's question touched his heart, awakened his conscience, and he became a believer in him whose dying passion he had so well portrayed. Christ died for all people. He rose again, but you have to wait till next week to hear that story. Let's make sure, though, we're telling the people the story, all people, what Christ did for them. Father, I thank you for what you did for me. You sent your one and only Son to take that full penalty I deserve. And Father, I thank you for working my heart, drawing me to you. And I thank you, Father, that you worked in me. I thank you, Father, for dying for my sin. I thank you for the promise of eternal life, that having put my trust in what you have done, that I have that promise. Father, it's such a tremendous promise. How could we not share it with others? Father, I ask that you would this hour give us boldness, that even as we go from here, that we will, by way of track, by way of giving verbal testimony of the way you've worked in our life, by asking someone if they were to die today, if they know for certain whether or not they'd go to heaven. Father, that we might share your truth. Lord, use us this week that we may see some saved. Use us this week that we will grow spiritually by taking up the challenge to share what you have done for us, and that you might indeed be glorified. I ask these, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name.